Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
What we know about Jesus Christ, we learn from His words, from the words of the apostles, those things that God has inspired men to write, to record, to provide for us through the Scriptures to know. In fact, the Scripture is the only reliable source that we have to learn of the nature, the thinking, the attitude, the life, the work, the mission of Jesus Christ. Now that is not to say that secular writers have not referred to Him. They have. But the only reliable information that we have pertaining to Jesus Christ is that which is revealed in Scripture. A question is asked in the Bible, what think ye of Christ? Well, dear friend, we will learn what to think of Christ only as we become acquainted with Thus Saith the Lord and book, chapter, verse, Revelation about Him. You'll not find it any other place. Now in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit had Paul say this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And from there he went on to explain the mind, the disposition, the attitude, the outlook of Jesus Christ concerning matters of humility, concerning his obedience to the will of the Father, his submission to that which he came to this earth to accomplish, his service to mankind. And we need to know the mind of Christ concerning those matters, but is it not true we need to know the mind of Christ in all things that are revealed to us? Tonight I want to talk to you about the mind of Christ or the attitude of Christ toward the Word of God. When I pick up a Bible, I'm picking up a book. You pick up a book. But it is a unique book. It is a distinctive book. It is a different book. It claims to be and has evidence therein of being the Word of God. It's not like other books in that respect as to its origin, its author, how it has been received. What should be my attitude toward the Bible? What was the attitude of Christ toward the Scriptures, which is synonymous with what we call the Bible? I think we can say broadly and generally speaking, the attitude of Christ was one of utmost respect for the Word of God. He considered it to be true. It was not to be blasphemed. It was to be looked upon with awe and reverence because of what it is. The attitude of Jesus Christ toward the Word is actually the attitude of Christ toward Himself. John, the first chapter and the first verse, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." We continue on in that chapter and we learn that this had reference to that which we know as Christ, the second person of the Godhead, in His pre-incarnate state. That is, His existence before He took on the form of flesh. He is called the Word. Now, the Greek word that has been translated by the English word, Word. So many words in there, you're going to get mixed up. But in the Greek language that the Holy Spirit used to write John 1:1 is the word Logos, L-O-G-O-S. In the beginning was the Logos. That's a highly significant term. It refers not only to the message, it refers to the messenger. We sometimes use the word like that. Well, we say, have you gotten the latest word on something? Or have you heard the latest message about something? The word logos does include the message. But it also is a messenger. Jesus Christ was the message that He brought. He was the messenger that brought that message. He existed with God, being eternal in nature, which emphasizes the deity of the one that took on the form of flesh. And significantly, He is called the Word. The attitude of Christ toward the Word would be the attitude of Christ toward Himself. He could no more show disrespect for the Word than He could show disrespect for Himself. He could no more deny the Word, but that He would also at the same time be denying Himself. We see Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, being deity, called the Word, and this I would emphasize to you, there can be and there is no separation from the Word of God and Jesus the Christ. They are inseparably linked and tied together. There is no such thing as the acceptance of one and the rejection of the other, whichever way you come at it. The attitude of Christ toward the Word, inasmuch as He is the Logos, He came and He took on the form of flesh. Verse 14 of John 1. The only begotten of God. While here upon this earth, Jesus was the very personification of truth. He was living truth. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 17 and verse 17, He said, Thy word is truth. While He was here upon this earth, He lived truth. He demonstrated truth. He embodied truth. He revealed truth. It is not that Jesus Christ, the person, is the same thing as the Scripture. That's obviously not so. But when we think about the attitude of Christ toward the Word, I emphasize and underscore for good reason. You can't and won't separate the two, one from the other. Now, why is that such an important point that we understand at the very outset? Because, my dear friend, there are those prattlers running about in the world. Denominationalists have done it for years. We're hearing this same heresy rising in the ranks of members of the church to emphasize Christ and don't put so much emphasis upon doctrine and upon the gospel. That's nonsense. There can be no separation of Christ from the Word. Because Christ is the Word. And His attitude toward that Word would be synonymous with His attitude toward Himself. And as one learns of Christ, he learns the message, the Word. As he learns the Word, he learns about the messenger, the Christ. But the attitude of Christ toward the Word was demonstrated even in the days of His youth. When He was but 12 years old and taken by Joseph and Mary to the temple, you know that they went there for the feast days and the celebrations, and after time it expired, they went home, and Jesus was left behind at Jerusalem. And for 3 days they searched for Him, finally locating Him in the temple. And what was He doing there? He was having a discussion with those who were the leaders and the teachers and the most knowledgeable people in Israel of the Word of God. He was asking questions of them. He was answering questions from them. again to show that all of this was a manifestation of his respect when Mary, his mother, came and said, "Why have you dealt with us in this fashion?" He simply commented, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" What was the Father's business for him to be involved in and for him to be doing? It had to do with the Word of God. Does not that show us that even as a lad, the great esteem and respect that Jesus Christ had for that which we are privileged to read so freely provided in our Bibles tonight? We see the attitude of Christ toward the Word when He used that Word when tempted by Satan. And you're familiar with this as recorded in Matthew 4 and other places. When Satan came at the very outset of his ministry here upon this earth, hoping to subvert it, hoping to destroy it, hoping to undermine it, hoping to weaken it in some way, and he would tempt Christ in a series of fashions, which we won't go into detail about that. But how did Christ deal with those temptations? Christ knew that the Word was the power to defeat evil. He knew by the proper use of the Word, he could put the devil to flight and resist his temptations. Every time the devil raised a temptation before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Christ responded, "It is written." And he came back with him with the Word of God. All three quotations that Christ used from the Word of God to blunt the fiery darts of the evil one came from the book of Deuteronomy. He was quoting Scripture. He used Scripture to defeat evil. That's the mind of Christ about the Word of God. A number of years ago, when I was privileged to be taking some classes under some of the more knowledgeable and older brethren, I had the responsibility and the assignment given to me to review a book that had been written by J.W. McGarvey, an outstanding Bible scholar and Lord's soldier. He had written a book on the authorship of Deuteronomy. The very first book that modernists, those people who try to destroy the Bible, rewrite the Bible, misinterpret the Bible, make the Bible just be nothing more than some man's imagination, deny the Bible of any divine origin. Modernists, the very first book they undertook to undercut was the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, those modernists were and are servants and children of the devil. It makes me wonder, and I can't prove it, but it is interesting to think about. The very first attack that came from modernists against the Bible was made against the very book that Jesus Christ had used to beat him right almost into the ground right at the very beginning. That was possibly the devil's retaliation. Whether it was for that particular cause or not, there was certainly the devil's retaliation without any question. But the point I want to make is that Jesus used the Word. He knew the Word. And when the devil came along a little bit later that he himself attempted to use the Word, he misused the Word, and Christ would not permit him to do it. He knew the power of the Word. He knew the proper use of the Word. That was the mind of Christ toward the Word of God. The very centerpiece of the preaching and teaching of Christ was the Word. God has seen fit to use words to convey the mind of deity to the mind of man. Now the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12 or verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knew what is in the mind of God. Now notice. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit knew the mind of God, being deity himself, of course. And the Holy Spirit guided the apostles where they could know the things of God. And how are these things communicated into the minds of people? Which things, he says, also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What I want to underscore to you tonight is that God has communicated His thoughts to man by the use of words. Words are nothing but symbols of ideas. God had ideas. Ideas of His, from His infinite mind, that He wanted man to know, that He wanted man to understand, that He wanted man to follow. How would He plant those things in the minds of man? It was by His Word. And Jesus used that Word, and by His teaching of the Word, that was the very centerpiece of what He did. Christ came and revealed God to man by the use of words. He came and taught us what God has done for the benefit of man by the use of words. He shows mankind what man must do in order to partake of the blessings that God offers. And He shows us those things by the use of words. It is by His Word that He has given us the commands that we are supposed to obey. For this is the love of God, that ye keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Everything that God has ever told us to do is for our benefit. How did He direct us and command us? By the use of words. We read from the Word of God examples that we are to follow. Christ is our example. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. The lives of faithful Christian people, the early church, these things are demonstrations of what God wants. How do we come to know those things? It is because God saw fit to use His Word to reveal those examples to us. Furthermore, He used words to draw conclusions by implication. By our own reasoning and understanding, we can see certain things that God tells us and wants us to know by His proper use of words. For instance, there was the occasion when the Sadducees, who denied that there was such a thing as the resurrection or a life after death, came taunting and tempting Him, and presenting situations which they thought would disprove the resurrection. But Jesus Christ responded to them by saying, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read?" Now what's He doing here? He's getting ready to use the Word. "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying..." And then He quoted from what we call Exodus 3 and verse 6, words of God to Moses, when God was persuading Moses to assume the task of leading Israel out of Egypt. God identified Himself thusly, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." He went on to say, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When God said that to Moses, that was recorded in Scripture, Exodus 3:6. Abraham had long since lived and died. Jacob had long since, Isaac had long since lived and died. The same with Jacob. But God said, "I am not the God of the dead, I am, present tense, have been and still am, the God of the living. By implication, we draw the conclusion then that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were obviously still living. God said so. And He used those words and enables us to reason from what He has said to come to the conclusions of truth that He wants us to know. That was a part of the centerpiece of the work of God. This is the way we are to read Scripture. The way Christ used Scripture is the way we are to read it. We see the commands that we are to follow. We see the examples that we are to follow. We draw conclusions by implication and necessary inference that by His words He has given. We hear today about what is called a new hermeneutic, a new way of understanding the Bible, a new way of interpreting. Dear friend, this so-called new hermeneutic, and you are hearing it more and more from various quarters, is nothing in the world but a subjective idea. You make it mean what you want it to mean, and you make it mean what you want it to mean, and everybody just make it to mean whatever suits them. That's not interpreting a thing at all. That's giving meaning to something. To interpret means to get the meaning out of a thing. You don't give the meaning. You get the meaning. And we see how Jesus used the Word, and thereby we know how to get the meaning of the Word by command, by example, and by necessary inference. How else could God have ever planted in our mind His thoughts except the way that He chose? And Christ knew that, and Christ used that, and Christ did it that way. The respect of Jesus Christ for the Word of God is also seen in that He knew the Word must be fulfilled. If God had said something was going to happen, it must be so. He said the Scripture cannot be broken, John 10 and verse 35. And He said in Matthew 5, 17, 18, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He suffered so much for the purpose of fulfilling the Word of God. The integrity of it had to be upheld. When He was baptized at the hand of John the Baptist, John the Baptist objected at first, but then he said, suffer it to be so, for that it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? He did it because God's commands, though not recorded, God had commanded it to be done. And He was going to fulfill it. When He was going about Palestine, the Scripture says He did these things in fulfillment of prophecy. When He taught in the parables, this was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as to how the Messiah would teach. On one occasion, He came into the synagogue and He read in the synagogue that which we call Isaiah 61 and verse 1, which was a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And then He put the book down and He said this to His hearers, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. He so respected the Word that He knew it was to be fulfilled, and He did not withhold Himself whatever it took for that Word to be fulfilled. You will recall how that Christ said that He could call down 12 legions of angels, if He had seen fit, to deliver Him from the hands of His persecutors and tormentors. But He did not. Why? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Doesn't that tell us of the attitude that He had toward the Word? And this is an important point. In the Bible we read of the miraculous creation. In the Bible we read of the miraculous event concerning Jonah. In the Bible we read of the miraculous destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the Bible we read of the miraculous preservation of the Israelites with the lifting up of the serpent on the brazen pole, or the brazen serpent on a pole. There'll be those that'll tell us, oh, that's just myth. That's just fable. That's just fiction. That's just imagination. Christ did not so consider them as fiction and fable. He considered them as literal, actual, historical occurrences and referred to them in just such a fashion as that. Well, what difference does that make? Here's the difference, friend. You cannot deny the miraculous of the Old Testament that Christ endorsed as historical and actual without denying the deity of Christ. Sometimes people come along, oh, what difference does it make whether Jonah was actually swallowed by a fish or not? That's not going to affect you. Oh, yes, it does. Why? Because Jesus Christ let us know that actually happened. Now, you question that, or you deny that. Who are you questioning and denying? Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the only hope of mankind. To challenge what Christ has had to say about the miraculous in Scripture is to challenge the deity of Jesus Christ. There be people who come running along in every kind of miracle that you find in the Old Testament. They try to find some kind of naturalistic explanation for it to deny that it was miraculous. Well, Jesus showed that He accepted them as the miraculous. And if He accepted them as the miraculous, He is either right about it as the Son of God, or He's wrong about it and He's a pretender and a fraud. It makes all the difference in your salvation and mine as to whether we accept what the Old Testament has to say about the miraculous things that took place. The attitude of Christ toward those things was, this is true. That should be our attitude. Jesus taught that the Word must be known and the Word must be preached to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said the Scripture testified of Him. And when people came raising questions against His doctrine, He said, ye do err. Why? Same reason people err now. Not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Jesus' attitude toward the Scripture is, people need to know it. One time a man came to Him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what saith the law? The man lived under the law of Moses. That was the Old Testament Scripture. What saith the law? He expected that man to know the Word of God. After all, dear friend, our Lord taught that the Word is our source of life. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Simon Peter echoed a little bit later those same things when people were walking away from Him, and Christ said, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We've got to know those words if we expect to have eternal life. Not only should those words be known, Christ expects the Word, the will of God, to be obeyed. That was His attitude toward it. It's not something optional. It's not something take it or leave it and it'll be just equally as well with you. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That calls for obedience. He became obedient even unto death in order to fulfill the Word of God. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. That calls for obedience. One time people asked, came to Him, and He was talking to him, and He said, now the baptism of John, whence was it? Did it come from man? Did it come from God? Well, they wouldn't answer. But even so, He proved to them that it came from God, and therefore they should have obeyed it. Friend, obedience to God's Word, to what the Bible teaches you, you can't just deal with it in a take it or leave it fashion. Christ expects us to obey. Can't you see how his attitude toward the Word and the necessity of obeying it differs so radically from the general attitude that people have toward the Word of God tonight? People can read in the Bible and their attitude is, oh well, not everybody believes the Bible. You don't really have to do what the Bible says. I follow something else. I think this. I want the other. Well, that's not the attitude that our Lord had toward the Bible. Furthermore, he said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." Listen, brethren, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's the respect he places on the word. Furthermore, he said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." He was there stating a principle that was echoed by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 when he said, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." Friend, as we study these things, don't we recognize that there is a very serious and grave problem among most people today, and it stems from a lack of respect for the Word of God? Let me try to illustrate. Let's suppose the son is away from home. He receives correspondence from his father, in which the father instructs him thusly as to what he should and ought and must do pertaining to certain matters. The son will not pay any attention to that letter unless he has respect for the one who wrote that letter. Man doesn't pay any attention to what God has given in the Bible because he doesn't have proper respect for God. That's the reason people disobey the Bible. That's the reason they don't study it. That's the reason they ignore it. That's the reason they push it aside. It goes back to a lack of love and a lack of respect and a lack of belief in Almighty God. There was a time, even in our own nation, when for a great number of people, the Bible was the standard of authority. That's not so now. We could go into a number of reasons as to why that's not so, but that's not so now. Now there's appalling ignorance. If the Bible is used at all, it is wrested. It should distress the heart of every Christian to know that we are living in an era when there is worldwide and particularly being led in our country Bible bashing, active, militant, aggressive opposition to the Bible as even being respectable. We need the attitude of Christ toward the Word. And I know what his attitude was toward the Word. I can read of him from the only reliable source that we have of him as to how he used the Word, what he thought of the Word, his disposition toward that Word, his respect and obedience to that Word. I know what his attitude was. That's not really the question, Christ's attitude toward the Word. That's easily determined. What we've got to determine is, what is our attitude toward that Word? What's mine? What's yours? When the Apostle Paul went to the church or to the city of Thessalonica and he preached to the people there, they received what he preached. The reason they received it is because they had the same attitude toward what he preached as Christ did toward the Word. Read this and the lesson is yours. Paul said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us, You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's what we've got to do. That's what we must do. There is no alternative open to us and continue to be blessed of God individually or collectively. There will be no salvation and no heaven for those who do not have the mind of Christ toward the Word of God, respect and honor and reverence and commitment and belief and obedience. And then possessing those qualities ourselves like Christ had, to proclaim it to the world, to never be ashamed of it before any number of people, and to do all in our power to order our lives according to its instructions. The mind of Christ toward the Word. We know His attitude was right. Is that our attitude toward it tonight? Those who are not Christians, when they have the right attitude toward the Word of God, they'll obey it and become Christians by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Those who are unfaithful to the Lord, if they've got the right attitude toward the Word, and that means they have a right respect toward the Father Himself, they'll be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. If we have the right attitude toward the Word, we'll leave this place, and in our lives in the future, beginning immediately, we will strive to conform our lives in every respect to thus saith the Lord. If you have the disposition to begin that journey toward heaven by following the dictates of the Word, we bid you come forward tonight as